Good evening. Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, at an unexpected hour, you sent an unlikely liberator to an undeserving world. Keep us faithful in unguarded moments and alert in uncertain times, so that we may seek your unmeasured mercy, serve you with undivided hearts, live together in unbroken community, and greet you with unending praise. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our undying life, in whom we know your unfailing justice, unfathomable grace, and unlimited love. Amen. Our series for Advent is Sacred Curiosity, asking questions with our hearts, minds, and bodies in order to know Christ more deeply. Our desire is that this would be a space where we can exit the chaos and busyness of the holiday season and humbly and thoughtfully come before the one whom we are eagerly awaiting. My hope is that by exploring Luke 1 and the posture that Mary takes in her encounter with the angel of God, we may gain a deeper understanding of what it means to do the will of the Lord as we wait in this season. Today, we will discuss what we have called open-hearted curiosity. A basic definition of curiosity would tell us that curiosity is the desire to know or gain some sort of information. While this concept has its place within the Christian faith, I would like to suggest that the open-hearted curiosity that we will explore this evening has less to do with obtaining information, but is instead focused on maintaining a posture of humility that is rooted in a faith that declares our desire to serve the Lord. When we look at our text for today, we see a framework that is common throughout Scripture. While the majority of the time God calls specific groups of people, we do see individual call narratives in the stories of people like Moses, Gideon, Saul, Jonah, and now Mary. The majority of these individual call narratives consist of some sort of divine proclamation, followed by some form of questioning or confusion, which allows the divine being to make a claim of assurance to the individual. Often, this claim of assurance is not an outline of the exact way that the individual's life will unfold. Instead, the common response from God is simply, "And I will go with you." In our passage from Luke, we see the angel Gabriel proclaiming to Mary that she will miraculously conceive the Son of God. With an air of serenity that I am sure I would not have if I were in her shoes, Mary naturally is a bit confused by this claim. She responds by questioning the possibility of the angel's proclamation due to the fact that she is still a virgin. As I stated before, this response of uncertainty is a common tool used by the authors of the Old Testament as a way to give God the opportunity to proclaim his sovereignty, his power, and his guidance in what he will call the person to do. And as is common throughout Scripture, in lieu of a detailed itinerary of what will unfold, Mary is simply told that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And it is Mary's response that I believe best informs our topic of open-hearted curiosity. With very little details about how this will take place, with no certainty as to how her prospective husband will react, and with no guarantee that this divine call will be easy or enjoyable, Mary responds by saying, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. May it be with me according to your word." While the angel's answer is not necessarily comforting, Mary's response is not contingent on God giving her a step-by-step itinerary of how his call will affect the next 30 or so years of her life. She does not make God give her a sign so that she can be certain that what he is telling her is legitimate, as we see with people like Gideon and Moses. And she does not try to make any type of vow that would require God to act in specific and easy ways, as we see with Jephthah in the book of Judges. "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." is her response. This is open-hearted curiosity. Mary empties herself before God in a posture of humility that does not require clear guarantees. But while Mary offers us a beautiful example of how we should posture ourselves before God, I believe that we in the West can more closely relate with a character from Mark chapter 10. Here, a rich young man comes to Jesus, curious as to how he can inherit eternal life. But unlike Mary, when the answer he receives is challenging and uncomfortable, we are told that he goes away grieving. This young man was not able to allow his doubt to coexist with his faith. While Mary's reaction to the mysterious call of God is to lean into her faith in the midst of unknowing, the rich young man is paralyzed by his fear of discomfort. I believe that call narratives like these have created in us an aversion to the humble and obedient posture that open-hearted curiosity requires of us. I think that we recognize that while Christ's call on our lives may not have the divine implications that it did on Mary's, it will certainly have at least a similar, if not greater, degree of sacrifice that Jesus required of the rich young man. Both calls were equally inconvenient, but only Mary understood that true faith does not require proof. She was able to embrace her call. But much like the rich young man, we operate out of a fear of discomfort that seeks to supply our own nice and simple answers to the complex and mysterious ways of our Lord. Jesus didn't really mean that we're supposed to give up everything and follow him, right? God doesn't actually want me to take in the poor and the oppressed. That stuff about picking up a cross and denying myself, that's not completely true, right? We have fallen into the trap, myself more than anyone, of thinking that by supplying an easy answer to everything having to do with Christ and his church and his call, that we will be able to go on living the comfortable lives that we think God has promised us. This distorted view that certainty is the aim of the Christian faith is exactly what the practice of mysticism seeks to combat. In his book, Orthodoxy, G.K. Chesterton explains that mystery, not certainty, is what keeps us sane. He states, "The ordinary man has always been sane because the ordinary man has always been a mystic. He has always cared more for truth than for consistency. If he saw two truths that seemed to contradict, he would take the two truths and the contradiction along with them. The whole secret of mysticism is that man can understand everything by the help of what he does not understand. The morbid logician seeks to make everything lucid and succeeds in making everything mysterious. The mystic allows one thing to be mysterious and everything becomes more lucid." Chesterton understood that when we remove the mystery from our faith, we effectively remove the truth from it as well. When we simply prescribe solutions for the mystery of God, the result is a God that is made in our own image. A God that does and says and calls us to do what we feel like doing and saying. This is not the God of Abraham, who without explanation called the man to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. And this is not the God that called a teenage girl from Nazareth to be the mother of the King of Kings. And this is certainly not the God that called his one and only son to get up on the cross and die the most painful and humiliating death that we've seen in history. Certainty and seeking certainty makes our faith all about what we want to do, while embracing mystery creates in us a faith that humbly proclaims, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Evelyn Underhill was a British writer from the early and mid 1900s, and she's considered one of the great Christian mystics. In her book, The Spiritual Life, she offers us some words to better understand what we're talking about tonight. She states, "We must avoid hard and fast definitions of the spiritual life, for no words in our human language are adequate or accurate when applied to spiritual realities." And it is the saints, not the skeptics, who have most understood this. No knowledge of God that we get from this life is true knowledge, says St. John of the Cross. It is always confused, imperfect, oblique. Were it otherwise, it would not be knowledge of God. As it says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So as we go forth from this place tonight, I would like to challenge all of us to resist the tempting lure of certainty. In the midst of a holiday season that can be more chaotic than contemplative, can we discipline ourselves to embrace the discomfort of God's mystery and the self-sacrifice that is required from His call? For it is only in the discomfort that we are able to encounter the transcendent God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who, though He calls us into uncertainty, promises that He will be with us. I believe that when we embrace this mystery, we will begin to see that though infinitely more terrifying, the humble posture of open-hearted curiosity is essential because it allows us to empty ourselves before God as we seek to do His will while we eagerly wait for the return of His Son. Here we are, servants of the Lord. Let it be with us according to His word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.